You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
That anger is a legitimate emotion. James does not write, never get angry. Slow to speak does not mean don't speak, and slow to anger does not mean don't get angry. God's word is precise here, beloved. Anger is a true emotion granted to us by our Creator who made us in His image, you see. It is a useful emotion given by God which compels us to action when we need to do something.
James implored his readers to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Anger is a byproduct of inattention and an unguarded mouth. However, James didn't say to never get angry. Scripture is clear, God got angry. In fact, as Pastor Tom will explain today, anger is a legitimate emotion God has given humanity. He intended righteous anger to stir men to action. It does matter, though, what you're angry about. Be angry about what God is angry about: injustice, oppression, or blasphemy. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, How to Listen to God's Word.
Open your Bibles to James 1. As we're opening God's book, let us be reminded that we are people of the book. We are people of the book. That's who we are. Unlike unbelievers, our lives revolve around this book. Our thinking is developed by this book. It preaches to our souls an undying message about love, but a love with holiness, about compassion, but a compassion that upholds justice, about truth spoken in honor, all to the glory of God and Christ. This unbreakable book, this unrelenting book, not yielding ground to humanity at all, educates all of its thoughtful readers to the way things are in real life. Not what you watch on television or what the unbeliever says life is about or where we came from. This is reality. I like to say true religion is reality. That's what distinguishes it from false religion. There is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is true. He has spoken. What He has said stands the test of time and will determine the destiny of everybody. This is truth, not our truth. There is only one truth. We're not postmodern in our thinking, neither is God. God has actively and brilliantly involved Himself in the affairs of this planet, and He still does it. That book that you hold in your hands right there that you're about to listen to, it is the book of books. It contains the eternal gospel which brings glory to God. It is the one book which will always guide you correctly no matter where you are and when you are. I listened to Dr. MacArthur and he preached this. There are many books which can change your thinking, he said. There is only one book which can change your nature and your eternal destiny. And he wasn't talking about the Quran. He also said you cannot be an expositor of the scripture if you have a weak view of the Bible. There is no such thing. But since this is the living and abiding word of God, we have built into that an absolute mandate. Every word inspired, every word preached. Today we return to a passage of scripture which tells us not how to preach the word, not how to teach the word, kind of reverses things here, how to listen to the word, how to absorb the word, how to respond to the word. It's verses 19 through 21. Of James 1, I'll read it again. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. There's so much in there about the doctrine of Scripture. Last time we introduced this passage and we demonstrated that verses 19 through 25 is really a paragraph about the Word of God. We noticed that James has a way of introducing the next topic with the dropping of a term. In verse 18, it's God's word that is mentioned there at the end of that passage on trials. And God's word is mentioned as the instrument that God uses to cause our new birth. How do we get born again? How do we become regenerate? Answer, God does it, and he does it by using the word of God. The following verses then exhort us to do more than listen to the word of God, but respond in a way that shows we understand what the word of God is to us and our relationship to the word, to make sure that we're active in our response, not passive. It is the word that gave us life. Therefore, we need to realize it's the word that will nurture that life and help that life along. The key exhortation is in verse 21. It's receive the word implanted. He's talking to believers. This is not gospel evangelism here. It says receive the word implanted. You need to be receiving the word yourself. And so as we look at all these other exhortations, they all hang on that. That's how we're to interpret that. That's what the listening and the speaking and the anger is all about. And that ties it together as a theme. My, how practical this section is. That's why we're just kind of sipping it a little bit at a time and not rushing through it. Here we learn we must receive the word well. I think a parallel clause or phrase in one of Paul's writings in Colossians 3 maybe gets to the heart of what James is doing here. And that's where Paul said, let the word of Christ richly, what? Live inside of you, dwell within you, right? So don't just hear the word, yeah, I believe the word, but let it come on in and let it find its home and live and dwell there. That's what we're really talking about. So in order to do that, James has given us 7 correct responses to the word. The first 2 we covered last time, I'll review them. First is to be quick to listen to the word. That's at the beginning of verse 19, notice. Yes, be a good listener in general. That's good general wisdom, but in particular, and most of all, be a good listener to the word of God in the church gatherings. We gather to listen to God. Why do we gather on Sunday? Answer, to worship God, and we do that best by listening to God. How do we listen to God? We listen to God through the exposition of his word. That's what we do here. So be a good listener of God's word when we gather. God has given the church teachers. They're called by God. They're gifted by God, trained and refined by God to explain the word of God, and you need to be ready to listen to it. On our end, we have to take time to study. We have to take time to be committed and prepare. We ask the ushers to take time. Make this a worshipful environment. Don't allow distractions here so people can really worship God from the heart and they can hear what God has to say. We want a quiet and respectful environment. On your end, that means preparation. That means not just thinking of, you know how it is, you go through the week and it's like, what do I have next? What do I have next? And Sunday can be that also, right? What do I have next? Life's just flying along. There's too many things hitting you. You feel frazzled. And so Sunday can be like that too. We know that's going to happen, but try not to let that happen. Try to prepare. Try to make preparation for the Word of God on Sunday. It's a very important meeting that we have here. I was reading the foreword to the book called Expository Listening. What an interesting title, right? By Ken Ramey. Ken Ramey is the author, but Pastor Lance Quinn, you should know him, wrote the foreword, and he wrote this. Listen, listening to a sermon, really listening, as in thinking, praying, following the argument, concentrating on the meaning and its application to your life, now that's hard work. Merely hearing a sermon is easy. It requires a properly functioning auditory system. But it's essentially a passive exercise. Actively listening to the preaching of God's word requires mental alertness, focused attention, and a spiritually receptive heart. He goes on, it is an exercise that's quite active, requiring energy and effort. And that's exactly what God would have us do each Sunday when we sit down in the pew for the purpose of engaging with him. If the public proclamation of the Bible is the primary means of change in a believer's life, and it is, then it's vital that we get ourselves ready to listen to sermons from God's holy word. And I would add that that goes true for any sermon you want to listen to during the week as well. Well, that was the first response to the word of God, just by way of review. Also, the second response was be slow to speak. Verse 19, again, yes, there's general proverbial wisdom to be in control of your tongue in all situations of life. We talked about that last time. But even more so, be slow to speak the word of God. Not slow in talking like that, but slow to volunteer to say something concerning the word of God. Wow. Why is that? Because it's too precious to mess it up. You don't want to mislead somebody. You know, in a church gathering, people must be very careful with their words, especially when we're dealing with the Word of God. We noted that there are too many people that want to speak the word. They want to get their thoughts out. They want to say it one way or the other, but there's not anywhere near as many people that are committed to study the word of God, take it seriously. They think maybe because they have a little bit of wisdom, some life experience, they have some position of influence in society, they speak well, that they ought to be heard in the church, but that's not true. That does not qualify them to teach in God's house. You have to study, and you have to listen to God and have your life transformed by it. Then people in church want to hear what you have to say. The more intensive the study, the more intensive the listening to God, right? And then the better the lesson. God does not want unskilled, amateurish men handling his eternal word. He does not want young zealots proclaiming one part of his word so loudly that it drowns out other things that he's said that are of equal importance. And so we need to be slow to speak the word of God, quick to listen. Now, we come to our third and to our fourth responses to the word today. I think that's as far as I'll get. And I just continue to pray this will help you as you are sitting there, maybe giving a little extra energy in your listening this Sunday and being alert to what God would say to you. Third strategy, third response to the word of God. Be slow to anger. This is very interesting. Look at the last part of verse 19. Be slow to anger. And then right on into verse 20 we'll go. Why do you think James wrote, be slow to anger, after saying, you know, be quick to hear and slow to speak? Well, again, picture that first century worship service. It's before the canon of the New Testament was complete and compiled and useful to New Testament churches. The churches then relied on multiple teachers. They had prophets as well in their churches. We took a look at Acts 13 and the 1 Corinthians 14 last time. And many of the churches, you need to understand, were gathering in smaller buildings. They didn't have church buildings built yet. They would find what building they could. If they couldn't find a building, they would meet in the homes. And so it's a very intimate setting, and you have multiple teachers talking. So you can kind of get the picture there, I hope. And so James is concerned with these almost entirely Jews as believers at this time. The Gentiles are just not really pouring into the church at this time. He's very concerned that those worship services where the word of God is to be active and causing that growth and that righteousness, that the word of God will come out orderly and effective, be a proper use and ministry of the word of God in those Christian meetings. And if the people were not being quick to listen and they were being quick to speak, in other words, the exact opposite, what would happen? There would be a lot of people starting to talk over one another, interrupt one another. You didn't understand me. Then you misrepresented what I said. Has that ever happened to you? Then two or three or four start talking at the same time. Throw a little Jewish passion into that. And what do you get? You get anger. You get anger. And then the whole thing just falls apart, right? Anger is the byproduct of quick speaking and slow listening. Anywhere. Right? Anywhere. You watch, you see people get in an argument, just back up a few frames, look at that movie again, and what happened? They're not being quick to listen to one another, and you know, they're not being slow to speak. That's what's happening. So they do go together. Now, when we talk about anger, a lot of people don't like to say they're angry. They always say, I'm not angry, I'm annoyed. I'm not angry, I'm just upset. We don't want to admit and confess sinful anger. Nah, I wasn't angry. What made you think I was angry? Your face. Your teeth, your eyes, your nostrils, something like that. We just use other euphemisms, right? And we're not angry, so we can dismiss this. This does not pertain to me. I'm not an angry person. Some of the anger that is expressed is obvious. It's open, it's loud, it's expressive, it's Middle Eastern, right? Other anger would be underneath, seething, quiet. Well, we all know what an uncontrolled conversation can lead to. You got unguarded mouths flapping away. It leads to something that's quite ugly. By the way, ceaseless talking does that too. People just start talking and talking and talk about things that are not all that important. Go on and on debating lesser things. Where is that going to go? That's going to just eventually just build itself up into some kind of a debate and anger and hurt feelings. You ever notice that most church conflicts are not about the weightier things of Scripture? Ever notice that? It's about this little thing and that little thing and that little thing. Those who talk on and on. Maybe I should add, those who blog on and on. They're usually arguing about lesser things. Sometimes they're very lesser things. Leastest kind of things. It's not very wise. I often say to believers, do not hold strong convictions about small areas of the Christian life. Otherwise, you will divide yourself from other believers because of small things. That's what will happen. Rather, hold them as preferences and hold love as a conviction and unity as a conviction. Jesus himself had to rebuke the Pharisees on a number of occasions for having strong convictions about tiny things, while they neglected the weightier parts of God's law. He said, you strain out gnats and you swallow camels. By the way, he called them hypocrites for doing that. So when you put a check on the tongue and you open your ears, you tend to control anger, and that's a huge help to hearing the word of God. Now, I know anger is a huge subject. It touches all of our lives, so I don't want to be misunderstood. So I want to back up and go through some teaching about anger with you before I bring it back to the listening of the word of God. And I want to say this, anger is a legitimate emotion. You say, thank goodness, Pastor, I was already angry this morning. Whew, now I know I didn't sin. I didn't say that. I just said that anger is a legitimate emotion. James does not write, never get angry. Slow to speak does not mean don't speak, and slow to anger does not mean don't get angry. God's word is precise here, beloved. Anger is a true emotion granted to us by our Creator who made us in His image, you see. It is a useful emotion given by God which compels us to action when we need to do something. There are times when people don't do anything and they need to be doing something, and anger gets them going. The removal of all passion and anger is not godly. A person is not, therefore, to be corrected merely because they got angry. That seems to happen more and more in society. You know, you see someone getting angry in public, you're like, what is wrong with that person? Look at that guy, he's lost his cool, man, chill out. Goodness gracious. And you think he's wrong just because he's angry. That doesn't mean he's wrong. What is he being angry for, right? There are good reasons to be angry. Injustice, blasphemy, perversion. How about those for starters? Oppression of people. Doesn't it just move you to anger when you see someone bullying somebody else? It should. That's good. Anger allows us to express some rejection of what's morally wrong, what's offensive. I'm angry. I'm angry at our government leaders. I'm angry at them for attempting to redefine what marriage is. I'm angry at them. You don't listen to God, and you don't even listen to nature and the body, and you disregard what male and female is, the disaster and the evil and the tragedy that will fall upon the family after that is, well, it's irreversible. Where do you go when people of the same sex are said to be married? They're not actually married, but now they're said to be married. Well, there's no stopping that, right? We just heard of three gentlemen that got married somewhere. Three. Of course, once you change the definition of marriage, there's no stopping where that's going to go. I'm angry about that. You should be too, aren't you? I'm angry at those barbaric Muslims, and I know not all Muslims are like that, who put a knife to the necks of professed Christians or Jews in the Middle East. I'm angry about that. Aren't you? Isn't there part of you that gets angry there? Anger can be helpful. Anger can move us to action. You say, I didn't know that, Pastor. Yes! God gets angry. You say, he does? Oh, yes, he does. God gets very angry. A couple of samples. Just look in your concordance. Just type it in. How many times it says, they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. He burned in his anger towards. It's just all over Scripture. Numbers 32, 13. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years they're trudging around the wilderness because he got angry. Until the entire generation of those who had done evil on the sight of the Lord was destroyed. That's anger. Deuteronomy 32, 16. They made God jealous with strange gods, blasphemy, idolatry. With abominations, they provoked God to anger. You see, holy zeal and holy anger go together. Oh, that's just Old Testament stuff. Now, we're in the New Testament. We're in the New Covenant. It's all love. There's no anger in the New Testament. Mark 3, 5. Jesus Christ. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. They had no compassion on this man, and he was angry at them for their lack of compassion. In the Bible, godly men got angry for good reason, and they were rewarded by God for their zeal. I would that more people had righteous anger that got stirred up to do something about things that are wrong. Dr. Hebert says the individual who is never aroused and deeply stirred at evil is rather deficient in moral character. Wow. If you can't move yourself to be angry against evil, how much do you love what is good? There's a reason to be angry. It's legitimate. But, and you knew the but was coming, not all of it, not even most of it. In the New Testament, there were two common words that were used for anger. One is the word orge. Get the word orgy from it, actually. Orge. That's the word that is used here. It means a settled kind of anger. It's mostly an inside kind of anger. It's pent-up anger, latent anger that's just waiting for the moment to express itself. Dr. Hebert writes, it is a strong and persistent feeling of indignation. So now you know if you're angry on the inside, right? If you have a strong and persistent feeling of indignation, now you know what to call it. You're angry. You're orge angry, okay? When it is a sinful expression of that, Dr. Lee calls it a simmering pot of hostile, mean-spirited feelings. But it's underneath. It's under the surface. The second word in the New Testament for anger is quite the opposite, thumos. This is very easily detected. It's what we usually think of. It's the explosive kind of anger, volatile anger. It's not the magma moving below the surface. It's the lava spewing out of the volcano. Everyone sees it. Like, whoa, look at that. It is the nostrils flaring. It is the voice bellowing, the flushed face. It is a turbulent display of emotion. Both of these kinds of anger are usually sinful when we human beings display them, never when God displays them. Look at verse 20 now a moment. Verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." That's an important statement. That's an important theology on anger. That's the problem with unrighteous anger. It doesn't achieve. Literally, that means it doesn't work the righteousness of God. You can't work or do the righteousness of God by expressing man's anger. Can't get there. That train don't take you there. You won't get to the destination of godliness and righteous living through the anger of man. The righteousness of God means that practice of righteousness. Either we're talking about your practice of righteousness or even the people you're angry at wishing that they would practice righteousness. It's not going to get them there. The righteousness of God is the righteous life that God wills for us to live. The anger of man is the anger from man for the wrong kinds of reasons. It is anger for man's reasons. It is anger for man's lost purposes. It's not anger that shares an anger with God for his reasons. It's our own world and our own life and our own objectives and our own goals being disrupted. It's our own comfort. It's man's anger, you see? And it is the anger we are most likely to have in our hearts. Why do we get angry? We're jealous of other people. You know, we don't get certain things, we're envious of them, that persists over time. We get angry, we're not treated with respect. We get frustrated when plans don't happen. That's one for me. I like to see stuff happen. I like to see things work, you know? I like things working, I just do. I don't know why, I just do. Things should work. And when they don't work, I'm like, ah! And my anger comes up. I have to check, why am I angry? Is this an anger that shares with God, or is this just me being bothered about things not working on my timetable? It's usually that. Anger from self-focus. Anger from loss of money. You get that bill and you're like, oh!
Thanks for joining Pastor Tom today on Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more from this study, you can find additional teachings online now at hopebible.org. We know that this time in our world is uncertain, but one truth remains steadfast. God is in control. During the season, we encourage you to spend time in the Word, in prayer, and in the presence of your Creator. As with many churches across our nation, Pastor Tom and the Hope Bible Church community are holding church online. We'd love for you to join us. Visit hopebible.org to connect to our Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. We look forward to worshiping with you in this way until we can be gathered together as the body once again. We also know how essential prayer is during this time, and we want you to know we're constantly lifting our listeners up to the Lord. Is there anything specific we can be praying about for you? Please let us know by sending an email to hbc@hopebible.org. That's hbc@hopebible.org. Please pray for us too, as well as the leaders of our nation, and especially for those affected by this virus. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry. We'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing this gospel message. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner? All gifts are appreciated and used for this ministry. Please visit hopebible.org/radio to find out more and donate securely online. Thank you for supporting Discover Hope in this way. That's all for today. Join Pastor Tom again for another edition of Discover Hope.